Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3 are the text for this evening's sermon. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The verses in chapter 4 through 8, that the council have picked for family visitation, were picked in light of where we find ourselves in the current climate and affairs in history. There is the coronavirus pandemic with some health concerns, especially for the vulnerable population. Politically, we live in a time of crisis. The election is looming, and the country in recent history has never been so divided. And this has flowed over into the streets of major cities with riots and protests. And these movements and organizations, which are anti-Christian, have gained momentum and attention, and the more influence they gain, the more pressure comes on believers. And it's flown over not only into the streets, but it affects our individual lives as well. And I only have to mention a few words that will help you to see that. If I say a word like quarantine, or a word like face masks, or a word like in-person education, those are areas where these current affairs affect our own lives. And these verses have been picked to encourage us and to give us perspective. And I'm backing up into chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, because those verses are really foundational to what the apostle says in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he calls us to rejoice in the Lord, to let our moderation be known to all men, to be anxious for nothing, to pray with supplication and thanksgiving, to think about things honest, pure, lovely, and of good report, and so on. And foundational to those exhortations is that we understand who we are. And that's the text that we'll look at this evening. Why is it that rather than rejoicing in the Lord, we're saddened? Why is it that rather than being moderate, we become extreme? Why is it that rather than having a peace that passes all understanding, we're anxious? Why is it that rather than being thankful, we are discontent? Why, rather than thinking of things lovely and pure and true and of good report, are we filled with negative thoughts? Or, I could put it this way, why do we need to hear these exhortations in Philippians chapter 4? And the reason is that we are forgetting who we are. And that's chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We are not citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And that's appropriate for us also as a preparatory sermon, because it's telling us not only what we are, but it's giving us a calling to be who we are. We're called to be citizens of heaven. Not only you are citizens, but be this. And that's in the immediate context at the end of chapter 3. The apostle talks about some who are enemies of the cross, who he says mind earthly things, whose God is their belly, and whose end is destruction. They live to satisfy their own sinful lusts, and they think they mind only earthly things. And he's saying, don't follow them, but follow us, as we've lived as an example, as followers of Christ, because we are citizens of heaven. Next week we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The form calls it heavenly meat and drink. Heavenly meat and drink. That means we're going to come and have a meal that's intended for citizens of heaven only. And tonight we're going to talk about that, our heavenly citizenship. Notice with me three things. First, this tells us who we are. Second, this sets our eyes on heaven, gives us that perspective. And then third, this shapes our present living, our heavenly citizenship. This tells us who we are. This sets our eyes on heaven. And this shapes our present living. Who are you? If somebody asks that question, give me a word to describe who you are. Or give me a word to describe what a Christian is. What's the word you would use? And here it is. A citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. What does it mean to be a citizen? And you can think about your U.S. citizenship. What does it mean to you to be a citizen of the United States of America? Now, it might not mean very much to you, especially if you haven't traveled, because citizenship is important if you travel. And it might not mean very much to you to be a citizen of the United States of America if you haven't experienced living in a country which doesn't have the freedoms and the privileges that you have in the United States. But what does it mean to be a U.S. citizen? Well, it's really a big deal. Citizen gives you many rights, many privileges, and many protections. And a U.S. passport is probably the most coveted document in the world. Think of this, for example. If you were abroad, for example, back in March and April, when the coronavirus first came, or if you're abroad in a land that suddenly is at war, you know what will happen? The U.S. Embassy will locate you and give you a free ride back home. Think about that. A protection. A right that you have as a citizen. Citizenship means privileges. It means rights. And it means protections. But it also means that you have an identity. And being a citizen of a land shapes your habits and your customs, your fashion, and your tastes, your food tastes. There are things that are very American that shape the people who live here, and I can mention a few of them. Tipping at a restaurant, Thanksgiving dinners, baseball, gun ownership. These are very American things. Now, you all know, probably, that I'm not actually a citizen of the United States of America. I am legal, but I hold a foreign passport and a green card, which is called a permanent residence card, but in fact it's not permanent because it has to be renewed every 10 years. And right now I'm actually in the process of becoming a U.S. citizen. But for the 25 years that I've lived in the United States till now, I've lived here as a foreigner. Maybe you ask, well, why would you become a U.S. citizen? Because, as I just mentioned, there are privileges that you have that I don't. Probably the biggest one for me is entrance into the country without question. Currently, I get asked, where have you been? How long? Where do you live now? How long have you lived in the U.S.? I want your fingerprints. And there's this rigmarole. And besides that, it's an election year and I don't vote. But think about this, even if I became a U.S. citizen, there's a part of me that would always be Australian, and I would always feel a bit like a stranger here. Now, I raise all that by way of illustration, because I think it's very helpful for us to understand what Paul is talking about in the text here when he says our citizenship is in heaven. He's describing people who live in one place but belong in another, who live on earth, but who have the privileges of citizenship in heaven. And that was something the Philippians, of course, would have understood. Philippi was a Roman city, but it wasn't in Rome or it wasn't in Italy. It was off across the sea in Asia Minor. By this time, the city of Philippi was about 100 years old. It was a city that was built by Roman generals and an army that had taken over the land. The residents who lived in Philippi were mostly Romans. It was a city in which Latin, the language of Rome, was used. The people there dressed like Romans. The city was built with Roman architecture. Probably the citizens there, who were Roman citizens, were people who had been soldiers or descended from soldiers. And the soldiers, you have to understand, in the Roman army, were actually slaves. But after they had served in the military and conquered, then the land that they had conquered became a land that they occupied. They were given land of their own, and being landowners, they had the right to become citizens. But even though they lived in Philippi, which was in Macedonia, they didn't give allegiance to a local authority, but to Rome, to the Emperor Caesar. And their citizenship gave them many rights and privileges, even though they lived far from Rome. And you think of Paul himself. He was a Roman citizen, born a Roman citizen, even though he was a Jew. He was allowed freedoms, the freedom of travel, which was beneficial for his missionary work. His Roman citizenship gave him certain legal rights in Acts chapter 22, when they had stretched him out, ready to whip him. He says, "May you do this to a Roman citizen?" Oh, he's a Roman citizen. And then you remember that Paul had access to the full legal system, so that his trial, after it had been carried on, he finally appealed to Caesar. That is, he was able to go to the Supreme Court in Rome because he was a citizen. And now Paul, as a Roman citizen, is saying to these Roman citizens who live in a foreign land, we have a different, a higher citizenship. Our citizenship, our allegiance, is to heaven. They would have understood that. Just as I described my own situation as a foreigner. So what does this mean, to be a citizen of heaven? Well, it means four things, and I'll add a fifth, which I want to emphasize. So five things. First, we become citizens by birth, but not by natural birth, but by rebirth. In regeneration, we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's similar to what we talked about in the sermon this morning, with becoming sons of God. As many as believed, are born, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. These are the sons of God. We are spiritually born into this spiritual heavenly kingdom. And in that rebirth, God moves us from, Colossians 1 says, the rule of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. By nature, we are in the rule of darkness. We're under Satan's dominion. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is under the dominion of Satan, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. This is who we are, where we are, by nature. And it's by the power of grace and by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our faith in Jesus Christ is something like a passport. Our names are written in heaven. So that's the first thing. By rebirth, regeneration, we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The second thing is that we, on account of that, are under a new king, and we live under a new set of rules. Like myself, a foreigner in this land, if I go to an American sporting event, and again, this is another very American thing, a baseball game or a car race. At the beginning, there's the singing of the national anthem, and everybody rises, and they take off their hats, and they put their hand on their chest, and I feel obliged to do the same, even though I'm not a U.S. citizen. I have a different allegiance. And Paul is saying it's something like that. We live here on the earth. We may be Roman citizens, American citizens, Australian citizens, but we have a higher allegiance. We have another king to whom we give honor. Same applies with the rules and the laws of the land. As a foreigner here, I pay taxes. I abide by the traffic laws. And it would be silly of me to pay my taxes while I lived here to the Australian government or to try and obey Australian road rules where we drive on the other side of the road. No, you live here. But again, while we're under the rules of the land, we're under the rules now as citizens of the kingdom of heaven of a greater king and a greater Lord, the one who's the Lord of the universe. We give our allegiance to him and we obey his law. Colossians 1, again, we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son, his rule, under his protection. You see that playing out in the New Testament in the Book of Acts, when the Jewish authorities forbid the apostles to preach in the name of Jesus. So they say this in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They were forbidden to preach the gospel. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then in chapter 5, that comes to a head because they've told them, "You mayn't preach in the name of Jesus." They go out and they do it again. And then they say to them, "Did we not straitly command you," chapter 5, verse 28, "that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. You may forbid us to preach, but God has commanded it." Now that doesn't mean that they didn't render allegiance to Caesar. Certainly they did. But they rendered allegiance to a higher power, that is to God and to his law. And when what Caesar or the Jewish rulers or whoever it was demanded of them, caused them to disobey God. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. Philippi, a Roman city. These Christians in Philippi would have soon learned about this when Nero became the emperor and he went after the Christians. He wanted them to renounce their allegiance to Jesus Christ and to give all their allegiance and all their worship to him, to say, "No king but Caesar," and they would not. And they were burned at the stake. They were fed to lions because they said, "We are heavenly citizens." They soon learned what this meant. So that's the second thing. We are under a new king and a new set of laws. Third, that we are citizens of heaven means that we are aliens, foreigners, strangers here on the earth. Interesting. Until I become a U.S. citizen, I'm called a registered alien. I actually have an alien registration number. Doesn't mean I'm from a star or another planet. But I'm a stranger here. I'm a foreigner here. This is not my home. And that's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the word could be aliens, to the aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, certainly there were Jews who were scattered in these other areas, but that's not what the apostle means. He means you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and here on the earth you're strangers. That's the Christian life. That's what the whole of 1 Peter is about, that we live in this world as pilgrims and strangers, and we shouldn't think it strange when fiery trials are sent to try us as though something unusual or strange has happened to us. This is what we should expect in this world as pilgrims and strangers. I suppose it's like a soldier. He goes off to war in a foreign land, and we've sent our soldiers off to foreign lands, to the Middle East, to Iraq and such places. The soldier goes over there, and he's serving his country there, but he's a stranger there. There may be some things there that he finds curious and interesting. He may learn some new things there, but he doesn't say, I want to stay here. No, he says, I want to go back home. And so it is with us here as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. The earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that's the way it's always been for God's people here on the earth. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. You have a wonderful picture of this when Abraham is brought into the promised land of Canaan. And God had told him, everywhere that your feet walk in this land, I'm going to give it to you and to your children. And how much of it did God give to Abraham in his life? Not a bit. A cave to bury his dead, as an emblem that they had a place in the promised land. But otherwise, he just wandered around. So it says in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned, that is, he was a stranger. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, three generations, and they still didn't get land. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, his builder and maker is God. Well, this land that God was going to give to them, he would certainly give to them, but it was just a picture. They were looking for something better. A city that was heavenly, that had foundations, his builder and maker was God. I say, so it's always been for God's people here in the earth, and that's of tremendous practical importance to us. The world is not our home. The customs of the world are not our customs. The possessions and the pleasures of the world, they're not something that we seek after or we want. We live loosely with regard to the things of this world. The apostle even says in 1 Corinthians 7 that we do that in our marriages. He says you're married as though you're not married. You have a wife as though you don't have a wife. We live loosely. And that means, too, that when the world in which we live and the society in which we live and the foundations of the world in which we live seem to be shaken and to crumble, we're not distraught because this is not our home. We look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're like Abraham in a tent with his son Isaac. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We're aliens on the earth. The fourth thing it means is this, that all the rights and privileges of heaven are ours. All the rights and privileges of heaven are ours. There's a heavenly city that's described in the Bible. And there's a citizenship of that heavenly city. And we, as it were, have the passport that says we're citizens, that we belong. That gives to us entrance rights. When we get to the gate, there won't be any question. But the Savior will say, come, enter into the joy of your Lord. There are, we could say, economic rights. We have an inheritance that's eternal in the heavens that fades not away. We sang about that in Psalter number 27. We have legal rights in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's pleading for us. who's declaring our innocence, who's declaring that we have a right in heaven, to be in heaven, that we have the right to the forgiveness of sins, that we have a right to have access to God and to pray to God. And then we have protective rights. Our King is our Savior. And notice the text says that, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Our Savior. And so it's like being in some foreign land where there's some problems and you've got to get evacuated out of there. Well, Jesus is going to come like that and protect for our protection, deliver us. And He is delivering us and He has delivered us from this present evil world. So we have the rights and the privileges of the citizens of heaven. And then there's one more thing. And I mentioned the fifth for the sake of emphasis, and it's this, that this heavenly citizenship is a present reality for believers. We don't wait to become citizens of heaven. We don't become citizens of heaven when finally we get there. But as I described it earlier, we're people who live in this land but belong to another one. We're foreigners here. Because in fact, we're not citizens here. We're citizens of heaven. That's the language in the text. For our citizenship is in heaven. Not will be, but is. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's described in the scriptures in other ways. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you think of what Jesus says in John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And there we are sitting in the heavenly mansion, in Jesus' words in John 14, with Him. And Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, no, we don't have to wait for that. We've already been made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 says, our life is hid with Christ in God. We're sitting in heaven now. You say, well, how is that possible? It's by faith, in hope, in enjoyment of heaven's blessings. And it's like the Beulah land that we can see already and that we can taste already and that we can hear the music of and we have the hope of and the warmth of, and it's there. Like walking through the dark and there's the light of the house, home. It's a present reality. We are citizens of heaven. What a wonderful thing to say. To know. And what that does is it sets our eyes on heaven. Because what this description of us as heavenly citizenships is doing is not just describing who we are, but it's describing our hope, it's describing our perspective, it's telling us that we are forward-looking, and that we look beyond the present, that we're future-looking, that we're upward-looking as Christians. And that's described in the text by talking about two things that we especially are looking for and that are the sum of our hope and really are the hope that is ours for heaven. It talks about the coming of Christ, but really what it's describing for us is the essence of what heaven will be. Two things. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, that is from heaven, we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior. And what it's talking about is His coming again, the parousia, the appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel said to the disciples, when He ascended, He'll come down in the same way as you saw Him leave. Every eye shall see Him. This is what Jesus describes for us in Matthew chapter 24. He's prophesying the events of the last days. And he says in verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That's what we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The apostle's point here, and this is the point in all the New Testament, is not the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ, but the fact, the reality. And Christians throughout all of history have said, we don't know when, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know is coming, and we're waiting and we're watching. And that's the next great event on the redemptive calendar. He ascended and he will come again. And Christians argue. It's really pointless. Pre-trib, post-trib, low here, low there. Talk about the signs. Get all apocalyptic. We've always lived in the last days. That's the point. We've always been watching. Christians have always been waiting. Christians have always been expecting in every generation that the coming of Christ is near. Certainly there's an appeal to identifying the time and the day and the hour and the events of our day as the last time events and so on. But we miss the point then. We're not looking for that. We're looking for the Savior. From whence? We look for the Savior, Jesus. And it isn't just that we look for his return, but his return will be this, that we'll be with him. And that's why I said this describes an aspect of the essence of heaven. That's what heaven will be. Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. I come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Why do we look for the Savior to come? Well, it isn't just so that he can bring destruction to all of this, but it's because we want to be with him. That's heaven. That's the one aspect of our hope. And then the other, "who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able to subdue all things unto himself." What's described here is a marvelous transformation from this vile, that is lowly, weakened by sin and the effects of sin, bodies. You can think of deformed bodies, disabled bodies, elderly bodies, sick bodies, bodies missing limbs, bodies that have lost their sight or hearing or other important functions. This vile body we made like to his glorious body. That is the body of his glory. And we have in the scripture the appearances of Jesus Christ that really give us an idea of what his glorious body is. We're still the same body, but remarkable. Given characteristics so that it wasn't suited for living on the earth anymore. It was suited for living in a different place. It was suited for heaven. He'll change our body so that they'll be fashioned like to his glorious body. You can look at an extended explanation of this, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just read a couple of verses from there. "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And then the saying we brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. You say, how's that going to happen? Well, that's described for us here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. According to the working, whereby he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. And it's speaking of the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his present glory in which he rules over all things and is taken from the power of Satan, who is called in the scripture the ruler of the darkness of this world and the prince of the king of the air. He's taken from him dominion in the earth. And God has given it all to him. God has put all things under his feet. He's given him to be the head over all things. He's able to subdue all things. And with that power, he will come. That power is in him, in his appearance. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that of the Antichrist, that he'll be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that same bright power that will destroy the Antichrist will transform us. 1 John 3, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. That moment, twinkling of an eye. And those are the two aspects of our hope. To be with him and to be transformed and perfected and delivered from sin and all its miserable effects. Given a glorious body like Christ's. Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's our perspective as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's our hope as believers. Jesus, to be with him and to be like him. And that's the perspective that we must have in this earth now as Christians. There's really just one thing for us to focus on, and that's Jesus Christ. He's on the throne today. He's ruling over all things today. He's coming. Not he will come, but he is coming. All things in history are part of his coming. All things are worked by him and by his power towards the subduing of all things and his victory over all things. There's no need for us to panic or to fear as citizens of heaven. Societies will collapse. This society that we live in will collapse. Great powers will come. Think of the power of Antichrist. And will take away freedoms of Christians and will persecute them. This is going to happen. We don't need to be disturbed. We shouldn't throw up our arms. We shouldn't say something strange has happened to us. We shouldn't be extreme. Let your moderation be known to all men. There's a story in the Old Testament of Israel, just delivered from Egypt. They've gone a day's journey or so into the wilderness, and they come to the Red Sea. The sea's in front of them. The Egyptians are behind them. Just delivered, just seen 10 plagues, and they say to Moses, why have you dealt this way with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, and here's what we need to hear, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. When things seem to be threatening, out of control, just think what power God is going to show. We look for the Savior, to come. And that's in the text, too, in that word, look for the Savior. That's a very weak translation in the King James. It really means to eagerly wait. To eagerly wait, to anticipate with great expectation. to have this as the one main longing of your life, and to be steadfast and firm in your expectation and your focus on that one main thing. And it is to persevere through everything with patience and trust. And if you read the New Testament and the way that the New Testament Christians are described, this was one of their key characteristics. They believed that Jesus was coming. They looked for it eagerly. And that had a constant influence on their lives and their hearts. I said earlier, who are you? Now we're two things. One, we're citizens of heaven, and we're waiting for Christ. We're waiting for Christ. Early Christians in the New Testament weren't looking to improve their world. They weren't looking for earthly kingdoms. They weren't looking to overcome Rome's power. They weren't looking for an easy life. No, they were looking for Jesus to come. And I wonder, today, 2,000 years later, have we perhaps lost some of that longing and that waiting and that expectation? Who are you? I'm a citizen of heaven, and I'm waiting for Jesus. And that shapes my present living. Citizenship shapes your customs and your habits. There's a life that you live as a citizen that's suited to where you live. Let me give you just one example. You live in the United States of America and you go to a restaurant. Well, there's an expectation that you're going to tip. And if you don't, it's kind of frowned on. You go to Australia and you get a ride in a taxi and you try to tip the guy and he looks, what's wrong with you? Giving your money away. Right? So the place that you live, the citizenship that you have, shapes your customs and habits. And that's the point that the apostle is really making here, especially in the contrast to the previous verses where he speaks of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. When he says that God is their belly, he means their appetites are what they serve, their desires and their lusts. Not just sexual lusts, but all the aspirations that they might have, which are earthly. They mind earthly things. That's what they're thinking about. They live for the here and the now, getting ahead in this world. Something like the rich fool. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The time is short. Live it up while we can. Make the most of life here. Get as much out of it as you can. That's a mindset. That's a worldview which is entirely earthly and materialistic. We're just part of this ongoing evolutionary process. We've got to preserve this planet because this physical world is all that there is, and their end is destruction. And in contrast, you're citizens of heaven. Not with a downward focus and an inward focus, but with an upward and an outward and a forward-looking focus, a future with Christ. And we are transformed as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we are sanctified as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's our citizenship in heaven that shapes our present existence. It does that in two ways in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? So this is going to melt away. And then there's something else that won't melt away. And that is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. When we see him, we'll be like him. And then John says, everyone that has this hope purifies himself. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our goal, and so our heart and our living will be directed toward heaven. We come to a heavenly meal next week. You're a citizen of heaven. And then going forward into chapter 4, a citizen of heaven is one who rejoices in the Lord, who has moderation, who, when he's anxious, prays with thanksgiving and supplication, and whose thinking, whose mind is not on earthly things, but is on things lovely and pure and of good report and true and honest and so on. We get the idea sometimes that Christian living is just following commandments, morality. But it's so much more. It's living the heavenly mindset and letting that shape all of our living. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that reaches into every part of my life. When you go home tonight with your family, you're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When you go to work tomorrow, you go to school tomorrow, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In your relationships, when troubles come in your life, and disappointment, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because heaven is your home. And so, let our lives be shaped by this. So that our living flows out of who we are. Who am I? I'm a heavenly citizen, and I'm waiting for Christ. And that shapes my living. Amen. Father, we're thankful for this beautiful description of who we are by grace. Too often we forget it. And then we don't have the joy that we should. We become anxious. We become earthly minded. Help us, Father, to know this fact, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We pray it for Jesus' sake.